Today's passage of Scripture this morning is found in Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?"
Thank you, Jacob. Please be seated. We are looking at Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. It is always our desire that there is less of us and more of Him. We are confident that the Spirit of God is taking the Word of God and doing a sure work in the people of God. He meets us where we are. Even as we consider this text, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. 11 through 14 is a part of a much larger passage. Paul's thoughts are connected. We are looking at it in paragraph form, and yet the letter is a whole. All six chapters are indeed connected. It is necessary to see what Paul has said in chapter 2, 1 through 10, and then where we are right now in verses 11 through 14, and then what he's going to say in 15 through 21. But all those three paragraphs are really giving a single thought. And what we see in our particular text, chapter 2, 11 through 14, is that there is a line in the sand. And when is enough enough? And apparently, Peter, through his actions, had crossed that line. And thus, the Apostle Paul confronts Peter publicly, and he gets in his face. And he rebukes him for compromising, as it were, the gospel. We will see all of this as we consider the text. But it is interesting, in verses 1 through 10, you have the highlighting of Peter, James, and John, who are pillars within that Jerusalem church. They extend to the Apostle Paul the right hand of fellowship. They confirm that what Paul is saying and where he is going is proper, is right. And then in our paragraph, those same individuals are now being confronted by the Apostle Paul. And then in verses 15 through 21, again, what is the issue at stake? Well, we know that apparently these Gentiles were being called upon to be circumcised. They're called upon to abstain from certain dietary laws, the very things that the Apostle Peter is beginning to engage in, but now he's enforcing those things on the Gentiles to act like Jews. And what's at stake? Well, when we get to the next paragraph, notice verses 15 through 21. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So whatever the compromise was, whatever the hypocrisy was in verses 11 through 14, it ties to this idea of going back to the works of the law for your justification. And the Apostle Paul says, when you do that, you have compromised the gospel. You've abandoned the good news. And we will see Paul has very sharp words for those people. They are accursed. They've been severed from Christ. They've been cut off from Christ. And that language is incredible. But the Apostle Paul is confronting the Apostle Peter in verses 11 through 14. And what is at stake? What is the issue? Notice what it says in our text. If you, here's the issue, if you being a Jew, that's Peter, live like the Gentiles, so Peter's beginning to enjoy his pulled pork sandwich, he's beginning to enjoy his seafood buffet. But he's telling these Gentiles that they now need to abandon all that, they need to be circumcised, they need to abstain from certain foods and live like Jews, though he himself being a Jew was enjoying the liberties or the freedoms that the Gentiles had, not being under the law. That's the issue. So if you, being a Jew, Peter, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, Peter wasn't abstaining from, in a sense, the pulled pork sandwich. Peter wasn't abstaining from certain things that the law said he was to abstain from. How is it then, here's the accusation, that you are compelling these Gentiles to live like Jews? That's the issue at stake. And by the way, we think, well, this isn't that significant. Well, when we move to the next paragraph, when we connect this whole thing, the Apostle Paul is saying of what Peter did, that he's now going back to the works of the law. And if he's going back to the works of the law for his justification or Christian life, he has abandoned faith in Christ. So it's not some harmless activity that the Apostle Peter is engaged in. Remember, that defection is a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. And it's not simply a defection from principles or ideas. It's a defection from the person and work of Jesus. That's what we are dealing with in our text. But let's back up a little bit and think of the scenario that's playing out inside our paragraph. What you have when Paul confronts Peter is indeed the clashing of the titans. Remember what we have already seen in our previous paragraph as it references Peter. Peter is one of our Lord's inner circle. When it talks about this inner circle, he's with James and John and Peter. Those three apostles of the 12 are often highlighted. They're often grouped together, and they're seen apart from the others. Well, Peter is one of these titans. He's a part of our Lord's inner circle. He's identifiable inside of our previous paragraph as part of the leadership within the early church. Peter was an apostle to the Jews, and he was a dominant figure when you read the book of Acts, the first 12 chapters of the 28. But Peter is a dominant figure in the first 12 chapters of Acts. So Peter is this titan inside the early church. Even in our own paragraph or study, we have seen that Peter is the apostle to the Jews, even as the apostle Paul is to the Gentiles. We know that the apostle Peter, James, and John gave the right hand of approval to Paul. Here's what we're dealing with in our paragraph. And Peter recognized Paul's commissioning to the Gentiles. So what happens? Well, remember what the threat is. If we were to back up and look at chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, we would see the Apostle Paul saying that these false brothers, and these might be those who have come from James, and that might be a misrepresentation. They're coming from James, claiming that James sent them, but perhaps he hadn't. But you have these false brothers coming into the Galatian church secretly. They're brought in. They slip in. You have that language of espionage. And they were there to spy out our freedom. That's so crucial inside of our text. So that for this purpose, they might bring us back into slavery. And that's what you have happening. Peter was enjoying the liberties granted to the Gentiles, but he was taking those Gentiles and putting them back into the slavery under the law. And the Apostle Paul says, when that happens, the person and work of Jesus Christ has been abandoned. That's how sharp this is. That's how heavy it is. But these false brothers wanted to bring them back under the law. They wanted to bring them once more into slavery. And Paul says in verse 5, to them, we did not yield. Those who were with the apostle, Barnabas and Titus, we did not yield in submission even for a moment. Why? Why was he willing not to submit under that false teaching? So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. We are holding fast for others. We are maintaining the purity of the gospel for others. That's what Paul said. He drew a line in the sand. He said, you cannot cross that line. So what happens? Peter crossed the line. Peter began to believe the lie. He began to believe that it was Jesus plus. And when we add anything to Jesus, we end up with nothing. Paul knew that. They began to mess with the law and for their justification, for their sanctification. And Paul said, when that happens, you have an entirely different gospel, which is no gospel at all. Let's make some initial observations concerning what's happening in this situation. You have these two titans. In one corner stands the Apostle Paul, and the other, the Apostle Peter. Peter has already, along with the others, John and James, said that what Paul was doing was right. In the very next chapter, it goes from a handshake to a roundhouse. And he clocks Peter publicly with this truth. So what happens? Well, let me observe this much. Who is Peter? He is an apostle. He's a prominent figure in the first 12 chapters of Acts. He's a leader in the early church, in the church of Jerusalem. But no one is above catastrophic failure. One of the reasons why we find Peter so adorable is that he's always screwing up. I mean, I don't compare myself to Paul. I compare myself to Peter. Because Peter's a complete and utter mess up. But Peter is so passionate in his love for Jesus. He wears it openly. Everyone can see that this guy loves Jesus. And Peter is always tripping over himself. Peter becomes his own worst enemy. But I can assure you this much, based on his letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, based on what we know from history, that as big a screw-up as Peter was, he was equally quick to repent. He was equally quick to turn from his error and keep following Jesus. So none of his failure was ever fatal. He kept pressing ahead. But no one is above catastrophic failure. You look at Peter, and then you have these people coming from James. What's all that about? And they came from James with a false message. And somehow the impression they gave Peter was that, I don't want to be identified with these Gentiles. I want to be identified with these Jews. Why? Because in their minds, they were thinking, if I identify with Gentiles, I'm unclean. Why? Because they're not circumcised. Why? Because they're eating pulled pork sandwiches. Why? Because they are going to that seafood buffet on Sundays for 12 shekels. So they separate themselves from the Gentiles. But no one is above catastrophic failure. We're not encouraging you, by the way, to fail. Because the gospel and grace never teaches you to fail. It simply tells you that when you do fail, it is finished. But no one is above catastrophic failure. The second thing about Peter is that Peter's slide into sin was slow. All of the tenses used in the original language are suggesting that Peter's decline was progressive. It wasn't as if one day he woke up and thought, you know what? I'm going to live like a Gentile. And I'm going to start having these Gentiles live like Jews. It was a slow progression over a period of time. You see that throughout. The threat against the gospel is always present. So you are always having to be vigilant and stand fast in Christ. Because the threat is always present. And that slide into sin was slow. The third thing we see from the text in verse 12 is that Peter's slide into sin was self-focused. He was concerned about what others were thinking of him. You've heard me say from the pulpit that the most important person in this room is me. We somewhat chuckle, but we're always concerned about self. And yet we must always, as Christians, we must always be decreasing. And Jesus must always be increasing. Less of us, more of him. Peter began to reverse it and thought only of himself. What will they think of me if I identify with these Gentiles? What will they think of me if they see me eating pulled pork? We had a problem. The fourth thing we see is found in verse 13 of our text. Notice what it says. Peter pulled back. He separated himself because he feared the circumcision party. He feared those who had come from James from Jerusalem. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. The fourth thing we see is that Peter's slide into sin was systemic. Peter's sin infected and affected others. We might sin in isolation. Most of us are not flagrant or public in our sinning. But because of the body, we are connected. Your heart might fail. And when it does, it is to the detriment of the whole. I have a love-hate relationship with poison ivy. Most of it is hate. And I seem to be strongly allergic to poison ivy. And I happen to have an enormous crop on our property, and I'm willing to share it with anyone who wishes to come by and get some. But once I brushed up against it, and it went systemic in my body. And pretty soon I had poison ivy manifesting itself all over the place on me. And I had to take drastic measures to stop its spread. Go to the doctor, get shots, and curb its invasion. Well, that's what's happening here. Peter, through his hypocrisy, was beginning to infect and affect the body. And others, even like Barnabas, were being drawn in. Peter yielded and submitted himself to the false teaching. Peter's hypocrisy was playing into the messaging of the false teachers. And by his actions, he was not preserving the gospel for the next generation. By his compromise, he was distorting the gospel, which in time would become a different gospel, and such a gospel would be no gospel at all. Peter's slide into sin was systemic. It affected other people. And then notice verse 14. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step, and I think the language that Paul uses, the Spirit uses, is so appropriate. It was not in step. He was out of step with the gospel. It was inconsistent. There was this breach between what Peter claimed to believe and how he was now behaving. Peter's slide into sin was out of step with the gospel. Who we are as a people affect those around us. Good or bad, this is simply true. No one sins in isolation. You are not an island unto yourself. You might not see it, but everyone around you does. If you've ever been around a genuine alcoholic, they will claim that when they're drunk, nobody knows. Are you with me on that? They're just totally in the tank, and they're thinking they're totally fine, and no one suspects that they are completely drunk. Everyone knows. Well, that's true with Peter, and that's true with us. We think, well, I can do this, and no one will ever find out. But everyone's being infected and affected, and the very one who doesn't know, everyone else does. And that's what we have here. Everyone knows. Peter had to be confronted, but everyone knew that what Peter was doing was indeed wrong. So the Apostle Paul and the Spirit of God inside the text says that no one is above this catastrophic failure. And by the way, that is not so much depressing as much as just wake up. Wake up. And when you do sin, you typically slide into your sin, and it is often and almost always self-focused. It is systemic. It's going to affect other people, and it's out of step with the gospel. And what is this thing that Peter was doing? Notice how verse 14 reads, but when I saw that their conduct, what Peter was doing, was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, to Peter, before them all, you have a public confrontation, a public rebuke. If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? That's the issue. And we say, well, what's so bad about what Peter did? Well, what's so bad about what Peter did is in our next paragraph. They're going back to the works of the law for their justification and sanctification, the Christian life. And Paul says, your justification, the text is clear in our next paragraph, your justification is found solely in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You cannot be right with God apart from Jesus Christ. And if you add anything to that, you've negated Jesus. That's how emphatic Paul is in our next paragraph. So what Peter was doing was not some casual misstep. He was completely out of step with the gospel. He was not in step. And then if you tie all this to Galatians and what you have here, look at chapter 2, verse 4. Notice chapter 2, verse 4, who slipped in these false teachers. Why? To spy out our freedom. Peter is now enjoying that freedom, but then he's taking those who are free in Christ and he's putting them back under slavery to the law to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. Chapter 2, verse 4. This is exactly what Peter was doing. Chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Folks, if you don't want to eat pork, don't eat pork. But don't think that by not eating pork, you have a more right standing with God, or it makes you in some way better in the vertical. This is the language we constantly use at Waukesha Bible Church. If you think not eating pork in the horizontal is going to be better for you, don't eat pork. But don't transfer that to the vertical. This is what Paul is telling us. As it relates to the vertical, my relationship with God, listen carefully, it is finished in Christ. In the vertical, it is finished in Christ. There's a whole lot going on in the horizontal, but it's not affecting the vertical. That is settled in Christ. Peter and the false teachers were teaching that somehow the horizontal, what you do or do not do, is changing the vertical. And Paul says, anathema, anathema. You might say, Pat, I don't agree with you. I'm saying, it's not me, is it? It can't be me. That's what this text is telling us. That's what the Spirit of God is telling us. Your horizontal, pig-eating or non-pig-eating, isn't changing the vertical. Circumcision or non-circumcision isn't changing the vertical. It might impact the horizontal, but not the vertical. Chapter 2, verse 4, to spy out our freedom. Chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Peter was living like a Gentile, but forcing Gentiles to live like Jews. He was enjoying his freedom from the law, all the while forcing Gentiles back into slavery under the law. And Paul says when he did that, he was out of step with the gospel. What happens when you're out of step? Consider the imagery of two people dancing. When one is not in step, it becomes problematic. We have one responsibility toward each other, and that is love. The whole thing of whether one was or was not circumcised in this historical context, or was eating unclean or clean animals, tied into the law as to whether one was or was not part of God's covenant community. And Paul would say, I'll have none of that. The only way that you and I can become a part of God's covenant community is having faith in the person and work of Jesus. And nothing you do in this level, on this level, in this area is going to change that. Because of the Gentiles were uncircumcised and eating unclean animals, they were considered less than. There's no such thing as a second-class citizen of heaven. Christianity has no caste system. When it is enough, what happened? Peter crossed the line. Peter was a primary player. I think there's other passages of Scripture explain why the Apostle Paul confronted the Apostle Peter publicly. But Peter was a primary player. It was a public offense. Others were being affected by Peter's sin. It was polarizing the faithful. Gentiles and Jews were beginning to divide. It was a perversion of the truth, of the gospel, and it was publicly put down. So the Apostle Paul came to the Apostle Peter and before everyone confronted him to his face. At some point you and I will say, enough is enough. A line will be crossed, and when it is, will you be there to hold fast to Christ? There is always this constant realignment. It is not by listing the do's and don'ts, but it is by going back to the gospel. Our realignment or correction is not by placing ourselves back under the slavery of the law, but by living in the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. This freedom from the law and in Christ is never teaching us to sin, but it is teaching us that when we do sin, it is finished. There is nothing a Christian has to do to gain God's approval or good pleasure than what they already have in Christ. I find great comfort in that. Sometimes we look at the horizontal and we look at what we are experiencing, whether it's through disease or sickness or depression, or whether or not the bottom in life has dropped out. And we think, well, what if what I have done has caused God to be mad with me and this is his correction? And that somehow, if I simply follow him better, he'll realign. There's only one thing that can realign you to the Father, and that's the gospel. Nothing you do on this plane is going to do that for you. We'll see that emphatically in the next paragraph. Peter was out of step with the gospel. So the question we might ask ourselves is, how do we get in step with the gospel? It is sometimes difficult to know what Paul did and what we are to do, because simply Paul doing it doesn't make it, in a sense, normative for us now to do. And just because Paul did it does not necessarily mean we should go out and do it. Let us for a moment, though, recognize that whatever it was, and we know what it was, he was asking, he himself, a Jew, was living like a Gentile, enjoying the freedom that they have in Christ, but then he was telling those who were free in Christ, Gentiles, to go back under the slavery of the law like these Jews. And that was undermining the gospel that Paul will unfold for us in the next paragraph. And these two paragraphs, verses 11 through 14 and then 15 through 21, are not competing against each other or conflicted. They are complementary. This is the seriousness of what was happening in this confrontation. What do we know for sure? Well, in Jesus, it does not matter whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. It does not matter whether you are male or female. It does not matter whether you are a free man or a slave. It does not matter whether what your spiritual giftings are. You are one in Christ. There's nothing you have to do in the horizontal to be accepted before the Father. Nothing. It's all in Christ. When we make those types of distinctions, when we start putting on people this or that, and we tell them if you do this or you don't do that, you'll somehow be more right with God, we have violated the gospel. We are always working to counter that idea. We must not measure others who are different than us. We must always be looking at the gospel and saying, this is how God sees us. This is how God sees you. And I have often said, I do not define you by your behavior. I define you by your position. When I see you, I see Christ. I see his righteousness placed upon us. How do we come back to the gospel? How do we recognize that perhaps we're out of step? Well, the only way you know if you're out of step with the gospel is to know what the gospel is and to know what the gospel does. What does the gospel require of you? It requires of you to believe Jesus. What does it do? It changes you from the inside out. That's what the gospel does. Because that Jesus seed is always causing this gospel fruit. And you start receiving people not based on how they behave, but on what they believe, the vertical. Peter violated that principle, and because of that, the Apostle Paul got in Peter's face and said, Peter, you are wrong. We can ask ourselves a simple question, are we out of step with the gospel? Well, you must know what it is to know whether or not you are or are not out of step. If you are out of step and the way you are living is out of alignment, then what do? Go back to the gospel. Go back to the gospel. Let us receive each other as those who are in Christ. Let us not be putting one another back under the works of the law. Let us rest in who he is and what he has done. Because the Spirit of God that has been given to us, he is working both in us and through us to those around us. Please stand as we close in prayer. Father, it is possible for us to be drawing lines where no lines should be drawn. But there is a line that has been drawn. It is fixed, it is fast, it is absolute. And it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that defines for us our relationship with you. In all of its aspects, in all of its facets, it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Father, we are wrong. Individually and corporately, when we add anything to Jesus. Father, guard us against this. Father, I pray for all who are here that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and do a sure work in the people of God. We all come with different problems, but we come with problems. And Father, may what has been said through the reading of the text, through its explanation, work that which we need individually and corporately. We do ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.